Well, I want to take this moment to thank Bobby and Sue Lofton for providing for Kathy and I a few days over in Daytona Beach in their timeshare. Because Sue's still recovering from her surgery, they were unable to take it this year and gave us a little time over there. And we just thank you so much for that. And this morning, as we talk about anxiety, Jesus deals with that in this great Sermon on the Mount. Someone has discerned that there are about 40 million Americans who deal with anxiety ages 18 and over. That's a lot of anxious folks. And I'll tell you a way that will help your anxiety is to get Bobby and Sue to let you have their place over there for a few days and sit out on the balcony and listen to the waves crashing on the shore and just looking up and down the beach, God's handiwork, and it's just mighty, mighty good. Just not doing anything, and it was great. We just appreciate that so much. We have probably become the most anxious society in the world. We're the most blessed nation on earth, but we're also the most anxious people on earth as well. I can remember going and being in some nations around the world that have little or nothing, and I find that they are not near as anxious as we are who have plenty. And so I would say that whoever said this is exactly right, that we are more than likely the most anxious nation in the world. I like what Billy Graham said. Historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Though we have it easier than our forefathers, we have more uneasiness. Inwardly, we are more anxious. Calloused hands were the badge of the pioneers, but a furrowed brow is the insignia of modern men and women. Oh, how true that is. And you can walk up and down the streets in most any town in America, and you can see folks who are under difficult anxiety. And the sad thing about it is there was a day in America when people understood that God was that place of refuge and no longer is that believed in America. We call ourselves a Christian nation, but we're far from being a Christian nation. We may have "In God We Trust" still on our money, but the people of America do not trust in God. They trust in themselves and they trust in their things, their stuff, and they find themselves very, very anxious. Anxious for nothing, or nothing but anxious. I believe our chief concern is physical and temporal today, in our society at least. Vast numbers of people actually believe that if we have all the food we need, shelter we need, clothing, education, recreational facilities, that we have attained some kind of utopia. Many of our statesmen, much of our literature, and most of our commercial advertising support this utterly false view. Some television advertisements would lead us to believe that the greatest catastrophe that could come upon man would be to have a 5 o'clock shadow, yellow teeth, or a pimple. And I want you to know that some people actually think that is a devastating thing. This undue emphasis upon the importance of the body has created a system of thought that is more concerned with the accommodations of life's journey than with its destination. We want to get there comfortably, but most folks don't really care if they get there or not. They just want to be comfortable in the transition, wherever they may be going. Jesus deals with three common worries in our text today. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? And Jesus' response seems to be, if we could sum it all up in just one little sentence, I think he would say, don't give it a second thought. When we're in Christ, we don't have to give it a second thought. God is going to take care of us. Perhaps some of our problems today are created by the anxiety that we have and our lack of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at these three issues this morning very briefly. And I trust that perhaps as we go along that something will click in your heart, something will convict in your heart. Maybe today is the day, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that this would be the day that you would believe Him, that you would invite Him into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your Master, to be the one that diffuses anxiety in our hearts. I want us, first of all, to see that there are three major causes of anxiety. I'm sure that there are a lot more than that, but there are, I think, three major causes of anxiety. And part of that is that we focus too much on our circumstances. We look at where we're at, what's going on, and we get wound up in all that is going on and all that is happening in our lives. The circumstances that we may find ourselves in begin to rule over us, and we leave our trust in Christ out on the sidelines. I would like to read the part of our text again as we consider this major cause. Jesus says, "Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life." And let's just pause there for a moment. How can we not be anxious for our life when we look at our circumstances? Now, you know, we all have days. We have days that when it seems that nothing goes right, everything that's going to break down does. And we have a difficult time. And we wring our hands and we begin to wonder, how in the world am I going to get through these issues that I'm facing in my life? And I tell myself often, and I tell others, would you please look at God's track record? Would you please look back and see how God has provided? Would you look back and see how God has taken care of you? The God who has taken care of you then is the same God that will take care of you now. But we often allow the circumstances that we're facing, what we find ourselves in at the moment, to be ruler of our lives. And the Lord says, that ought not be. I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Oh, yes. The life is relationship. The life is having a personal relationship with the God of creation, with the God of the universe. It is having that personal, viable relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the only way one can ever have a relationship with God. I really don't care what all the world is saying and what all the other religions say about knowing God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me. That's it. End of story. That is it. And God wants us to know Him. And He wants to know us. We need to get free from focusing on our circumstances and to begin focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Daniel, when he was thrown in the lion's den, he could have focused on his circumstances. You know, he could have looked at those lions and said, oh, this is the end of me. He could have been totally negative. I can see that. But he wasn't. He depended upon his God in the circumstance that he was in. He couldn't do anything about his circumstance except depend upon God. And sometimes we try to fix the circumstance we're in, and the only one that can fix it is God. And so we need to shift our focus from what is happening to who's in control, and that is God. Then often we also find that we focus on our failures. We recite all of the ifs, ands, and buts. If I had only. You ever said that? If I had only done this, If I had only been earlier, if I had only been later, if I had only gone this way, if I had only thought this, if I had only fixed it sooner, if I had only, if. My mother used to say that if is the biggest little word in the dictionary. And it is. We can't dwell in the ifs. I have a little saying, and I don't think it's original with me. Nothing's original. Only with God. But you can't undo done. What's done is done. You can never undo it. So instead of undoing, you have to deal with it. And it's best to deal with what is done in the power and in the consistency of God. That's how we deal with it. Don't focus on the failures. Focus on the one, the only one that can deal with it in what we call a failure. God can take the failures of our lives and build great things out of them. Only God can take something that was not best and make it great. God can do some wonderful things if we will allow Him to do that. Third major cause of anxiety is a focus on our unresolved issues. Dwelling on them instead of allowing God to deal with them. Unresolved issues. We all have some of those things. Issues in life that have put us where we are, and we've still not dealt with it. We kind of sweep it under the rug, but yet it's that gnawing that's there all the time. And every now and then you get past it, but then all of a sudden the devil brings a thought to your mind, brings you right back to that place. Unresolved issues. Listen, God, the God of the universe, the God who gave His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for every issue of life, can handle those things if we'll give them to Him. We need to be submitting ourselves to God and see what He will do. Quit focusing on our circumstances and quit focusing on our failures and quit focusing on the unresolved issues of life. Now, what are some things that cause us to be anxious? You could each write your own list, I'm sure. There are signs of anxiety. Anxiety, perhaps, is another word for worry. Worry originated in our English language from an old German word, and that word means to strangle or choke. And when you're worrying, that's how you feel, isn't it? You feel strangled, and you feel choked, and you feel inhibited by that which you're dealing with. And that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. He wants us to wring our hands. He wants us to worry, and he wants us to feel strangled and choked by the problems of life. So what are some of those signs of anxiety? Well, they're numerous. There's the feeling of you can't cope with it anymore. I just can't do this anymore, we say sometimes. There is procrastination. Knowing that there's some things that we need to take care of, but we keep putting them off. There's this feeling of persecution sometimes that comes, and we get irritable. And then there are all of these things, and those are just touching the surface, but all of these things, you see, resulting consequences in these signs of anxiety. And so what are some of the consequences? A loss of excitement and enthusiasm. You just lose any feeling that you had for whatever it is that's going on in your life, and it becomes on the back burner. Life becomes dull and stale and boring. It's kind of like staring at the blank wall of the devil's workshop. We used to say idle hands are the devil's workshop. But when you just stare in space, that's also the devil's workshop. Because as you're staring at blank, the devil wants to fill that blank with something. And he will. He will do that on every occasion that we give him. Not only is there a loss of excitement and enthusiasm in life, but there is a loss of productivity and creativity and energy. That which we used to love to do, that which we used to allow our lives to be productive in, now is on vacation, and we just don't do it anymore. It just lays there, fallow field. We're no longer creative, and our energy becomes weakness and tiredness all the time. And so we just lose interest in life. I like what the writer of Proverbs said in the 12th chapter in verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Yeah, it does. When you're heavy-hearted, you're just stooped over with the pain of life, with the hardships of life, with the sin of life. And the more you allow it to have its way in your life, the more stooped you become. I like what the message says. It says, worry weighs us down. And certainly it does. And when we have a loss of excitement and enthusiasm, a loss of productivity and creativity and energy, that often results in a loss of physical health. There are a lot of folks today who are ill physically because of anxiety. There are people who have heart attacks, people who have strokes because of anxiety. Depression is a terrible thing. Anyone who's ever had it knows that. I've had depression. Many of you have had it, and it's a terrible thing. And if you're not careful, it'll get a hold of you, and it becomes a not only an emotional thing, it becomes a physical thing. And these are often the results of anxiety that's going on in our lives, things that we don't have control of. But understand this, God does have control. He absolutely does have control. Let's look at the text again. Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, how can you change your life by being anxious? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I remember my last trip to England. It was in the spring of the year. Late March, early April. And my host said, we want to take you to the countryside today because there's something that I want you to see. And so they took me to the countryside, and there were just lines of cars out there. People had come from the city to see this great sight. And we got out of the car, and here's this wonderful, beautiful field of daffodils. Just thousands and thousands of daffodils. So beautiful. And we just stood there in awe and looked at those beautiful things. God cares for the daffodils. Each one of them were a beauty. Each one of them were a classic example of the handiwork of God. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't worry about a thing. Yet I have taken care of them. I have dressed them better than Solomon in all of his glory. Just look at them, he says, and be reminded that you are more precious than the lilies. You are more precious than the daffodils. And if I will take care of them, will I not take care of you? I can hear a little bit here, some frustration in Christ. Because we have a tendency in life to be non-dependent upon the Lord and dependent upon what we are able to do. And Jesus said, will you please pay attention to me? I will take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. And then he says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, and then here's the zinger. O ye of little faith. How often in your life have you thought that God can't take care of this? Oh, we've seen him perform in the past. But now in whatever issue of life we find ourselves, the devil would have us to believe that God is now not able to meet this need. It's too big. It's too great. It's too costly. It's too serious for God. Jesus said, you're of little faith if you can't trust me. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And how true. Now, Jesus knew, because he knows everything, that we were going to have some fantastic malls. How many of you have ever been to the mall, what is it called, the Mall of America in Minnesota? Anybody ever been there? Okay, you have. I've never been there, but I read some stuff online about it. They're in. I don't know if they're starting it yet, but they're going to enlarge this monster, and make it again as big as it is already. And I was looking at the stuff online about that thing, and my goodness alive, you could go there and camp out and never go home. I mean, it's just got something for everybody. For every hour of the day, no matter what it is, they've got it. They have it right there. Now, God knew about these malls coming. He sure did. But, he says, I know that you have need of all these things. And there's never been a time that we have been so seeking and so after all these things than we are in the 21st century. We're just enveloped by it. We're bombarded by it. Television advertising, newspaper advertising, billboards, everywhere you go, it's smacking you in the face that you can't live without this. And we stupid Americans are buying into that. In large part, we are. But Jesus said, I know what you have need of. And then he gives us the key. He gives us the key in verse 33. Look at this. Many of you have this verse committed to memory. But let's look at it for just a second. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what is the order here? Seek ye first God. That is, you've got to come into a relationship with God. You have to know him. That means that there has to come a time in your life when you realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do for yourself. And realize that Jesus did it all on the cross of Calvary. And there he paid the price. So that you can have forgiveness of all of your sin, no matter what it is. God will cleanse if we will allow him to do that. So the key here is to have a relationship with God through Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then the next step, and his righteousness. That is that
We have to not only have him in our lives, but we need to live, allow him to live his life through ours. There's a call to obedience here. Do those things that God tells us to do in his word. I find that so many people come to me on occasion and they will say, I just can't discover the will of God. I just don't know what it is. And so I ask them, my first question is, well, do you read the book? Do you read the instruction manual? If you don't know the will of God, it's here, right here. You know, people shouldn't have to struggle with knowing the will of God. The problem is with most of us, we know much of the will of God, but we want to ignore it because that's not what we want to do. And we want God to fulfill our dreams. God says, you got to do what I want you to do first. That's what he says here. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, God will get us in a position where we're not so after the things of life. He'll get us in a position where we become content with what we have and content with where we are. If we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added. Everything else just falls right in its place. I once met a lady, a member in another church, and she would say, I just don't like Florida. Owned a home here. Had lived here for several years. I just don't like Florida. Every time you'd see her, it's, I just don't like Florida. You know, and finally I said to her, well, ma'am, one of two things you can do. You can move back where you came from or move to another state. Or number two, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will make us content where we are if we seek him first. And if that's not where he wants us, then he'll move us to where we need to be when we're in his will. God has a good habit of doing that. I don't believe that God wants his kids to be miserable. I really don't. I believe that God wants us to enjoy living life. And I believe that God wants us to enjoy it where we are. Even in places sometimes that we would not pick for ourselves, God can make us happy in those situations if we're seeking him first and his righteousness. And then he winds it up by saying, be therefore not anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. So God has an answer for anxiety. Four things we can do about it. First of all, confess our lack of trust in God. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Who do you trust in? What do you trust in? Have to confess our lack of trust in God. There has to come a time in our lives when we get on our knees before God and we say to him, God, I have blown it. I have trusted in everything but you. I have been trusting in that which has been created rather than the Creator. And I need to trust in you. God, forgive me for not doing that. And we do that by calling out to God in prayer. There's a great promise in Philippians chapter 4. In verses 4 through 6, or verses 6 and 7, I'm sorry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. God wants us to tell him what's on our heart. And when we're able to release those things to Him, then we experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace in the midst of the storm. That's what God wants us to know. And then we need to cast all of our care upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7 talks about casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you and He cares for me. When I was growing up, my dad used to do a lot of cast netting for mullet down in Clearwater. And I can remember going with him as a boy and out on the fingers that's now called Island Estates out there in Clearwater Bay. And he knew just the right time to go and when the mullet were running, and he could cast the cast net as good as anyone I've ever seen. About a 7-foot net, and he would cast that net and it would form a perfect circle. Just perfect. And when it fell around those fish, it would just fold up under them and he would begin to pull it in. And it would usually be full of fish. You could tell where they were running and that's where he threw it. But if you didn't cast the net correctly, it wouldn't open fully. And you're going to miss the fish because it can't operate properly. You see, casting all our care upon the Lord is like a cast net. We cast it perfectly upon Him when we let go of it. And when we include it all. Not the things that we think we can handle do we keep. We cast it all. Everything. And then what is pulled in from that is the peace that God offers to us when we cast all of our care upon Him. And then the fourth thing that we have to do is captivate our thinking. Listen to this as we close in 2 Corinthians chapter verse 5. Paul has some great words for us to see here that I think are very, very important. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. As the devil tries to get us to think in his avenue, to get us to think toward his bank of things, he will put down the knowledge of God. And so we have to captivate our thinking. We have to resist the devil. We have to tell him to get out of our lives. We have to tell him to get out of our face. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says. And so that's part of the process of captivating our thinking, so that we can think like Jesus, so that we can think toward God, and His righteousness and His greatness and His glory. We need to remember this, that worry is a lack of faith in Jesus. Worry is unnecessary because of who your Heavenly Father is. Worry reveals that you are mastered by your circumstances, and worry is unwise because of your future. If you know Jesus, you know where you're headed. If you know Jesus, you know who has you. If you know Jesus, you got to get to know Him in such a way that He wants to take from you your worries, your anxieties, and He wants to take them upon Himself and give to you in return His peace. Sounds like a pretty good deal, like me. In a world that lives with anxiety, like no generation has ever lived with anxiety, we sure do need casting our care upon the Lord. And we sure do need to trust Him. We sure do need to appreciate His righteousness in our lives and live out our lives as Christ lives through us. That's how we deal with anxiety. God calls us to do that. I would imagine on that day that Jesus preached this great message on the hillside, there were thousands of people gathered there that were dealing with anxious times, anxious lives, not knowing what to do with them. And Jesus brought a point of refreshment to them, saying, "Here, just give it all. Jesus is still doing this. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I," he said, "will give you rest." And that word rest is a refreshing. He says, "I'll do that for you because I love you. I love you. I'll give you a relationship. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Lord and Savior of your life, would you do that today? Would you allow Jesus to come into your life? Cleanse you from all of your sin, give you a brand, give you hope tomorrow, give you a brand new direction for eternity called heaven. He wants to do that for you today. And Christian, if you're wrapped up in the anxieties of life and you feel like they're about to do you in, they're strangling you, would you heed the word of God and cast all your care upon Him? Because He has care for you so very, very much. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we receive from your word. And Father, that you care so much about us. Lord, what a great demonstration of love was that on the cross of Calvary. And God is looking, and we see, God, we see all of the care of that which you have created. And then you tell us your life is more valuable than those things. And so, God, thank you for valuing us so much and so much. May we this morning, Father, fold our hearts to your control. Lord, if we're dealing with anxieties that we can't control, and we can't control any of them, we just lay them on just today. Because you can, and you will, if we'll ask you. Lord, whatever you want to do in these moments, do an invitation. May we consider your faithfulness. May we consider your call to us. And then may we be obedient to that call. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 321 is our hymn of invitation. I've spoken to you today. Something you need to bring you, the Lord Jesus, towards. Maybe you just need to come around the altar and pray and turn that. You need to come today and become part of this church family. I don't know what you need to do. You need, most importantly, maybe give your heart to Jesus if you've never done that. Let's stand. Number 321.